Y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
Am I ready for this? Oh, it's going to be good. For those of you who came in a little late, if you were wondering where we were last week, Shannon and I took a group of students to Jesus Culture Conference in Sacramento, and so that was awesome. And our kids really just, they got rocked, got encountered by God. Yeah, it's so much fun. I love being a part of that and seeing what God's doing in their lives. And it's really good. Didn't Allison and Colin do amazing today? I can't do what they do. That's what's beautiful about it, is I can't do what they do. They bring a whole different heart, and I mean, we're part of the same body, but they bring something fresh and different that I can't bring. So, yeah, thank you guys, and thank you, Anna, for last week. I hear it was really good. So, filling in. So, and then, you know, not only was where Shannon and I gone last weekend, but in the middle of this week, Shannon and I had a one-night getaway, and we went to Napa. We're celebrating 15 years together, and if you're thinking, well, I didn't see that in the bulletin, it's because we've only been married for almost 13. This is 15 years of us dating, but that's good to celebrate. Got to keep dating. We don't do enough of it, but we're still dating. And we got to see the Beach Boys. I'll just throw that in. Love the Beach Boys. I know, good vibrations. And it's something that Shannon and I, since we got together, we both love the Beach Boys. We got to see the Beach Boys together someday. So we got to see the Beach Boys. I know, it's only two of the Beach Boys that were in that band, but the rest of them are, you know, newcomers, young guys. But man, they were solid. They were so good. So, today, we're going to talk about love. So I know Cameron talked about loving people last week, but this subject is huge. And so 1 week doesn't do it justice. Loving people is something that we have to get right. We have to get loving people right. Jesus in Matthew 22 summed up all the law and the prophets in love. I know Cameron, I listened to his message that, and he read this, that he summed up all the law of the prophets in love, loving God and loving people. So everything hangs on love. Absolutely everything hangs on this love. And then Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If there was one litmus test for whether you are a follower of Christ, it's a matter of how well you love. I'll say that again. If there is one litmus test for whether you are a follower of Christ, it's how well you love. And I know some of you in here are saying, well, what about faith? What about my declaring Christ as my Savior? I mean, that's important. You have to have that. But hear this. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have a faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. Or Jesus in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. And you might question, well, what is the will of the Father? I would say it's summed up in those two commandments. To love God and love people. So we've got to get this right. So let me start off by saying this. You were made for love. You were made for love. You were made to be loved and to be love. Okay, let me say that again in case you didn't catch it. You were made to be loved and to be love. I know that's different than the way you've heard it before. You've heard it said, you're made for love, as you're made to be loved and to love. I make the distinction that you're made to be loved because it has to come out of who you are. It has to come out of your identity. And who you are, if you are in Christ, we know that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are actually reborn of God. You were reborn of God. You are His children. You are the child of the God who is Himself love. It is actually now in your DNA. So you have to love out of that place of identity and knowing that I actually am love now. Okay? A couple of years ago, a friend of ours, Shannon and I, that's a Bethel student, or was a Bethel student, she told Shannon this story and she communicated to me, and so hopefully I get it right. But I think it communicates something of what I want you to get out of this, that as a poor Bethel student, as most students are poor, she wanted to travel home to visit her family. So she bought a plane ticket, and poor people buy the cheapest tickets that they can find. Not the most convenient tickets, the cheapest tickets, which normally means that they leave super early in the morning or super late at night. So she bought a ticket that left early in the morning. Makes sense to me. And she asked one of her roommates, also a Bethel student, "Will you drive me to the airport for my departure time?" And the roommate said, "Oh, no problem. Yeah, I'll take care of that. Everything's good. Everything's okay." Now, over the course of the next month, progressively, the roommate got irritated and more and more irritated and distant with her. Until only about one or two days before the flight, this girl says, "I just want to check in with you. Are you still good with driving me to the airport?" And this just opened up the door for this roommate to unload. And I'm going to put on my best SoCal girl accent. Shanna does this really, really well. "I feel so offended. I feel so dishonored. I feel so dishonored that you would ask me to get up early in the morning. You would inconvenience me to get up early in the morning to take you to the airport. That is so dishonoring. So dishonoring." Thank you. Now, I know, I've had practice. So I did it in front of a mirror and gotta get it right. Now, here's why I bring this up. So, how many of you know that you can receive the best instruction in the world? Because I believe that some of the Bible teaching that's coming out of Bethel is some of the best teaching in the world. You can receive some of the best teaching in the world and still not get it. That unless that information that you've taken in takes the journey, the 18-inch journey from your head to your heart, it means squat. And one of the most important parts of the culture of honor, which I love that we're going to be doing this series soon, but one of the most important parts of the culture of honor is that I honor you, not you honor me, I honor you because I am an honorable person. Because I am worthy of honor, I honor you. It is not contingent on you honoring me. Honor, the culture of honor cannot demand honor. Someone who is operating in the culture of honor cannot demand honor. You give honor out of who you are. And it's the same way with love, that we have to love out of who we are, not based upon whether someone is giving us love in return. I mean, Cameron brought this up last week. Love, the love that we are called to, is unconditional. Unconditional. It's not based upon their performance, whether they give us anything ever. ever in return. Love is unconditional. And it comes out of who you are. You with me? Okay. Now, today I also wanted to look at what love actually looks like. I know Cameron talked a lot about what love looks like last week. Heidi Baker likes to say, love looks like something. Love looks like something. It's not okay to just, I feel love for you. I feel love for you. Unless my love causes me to act out, to demonstrate love, it's not really love. Not saying that feelings of love are nothing and they're void, but they mean nothing if something else isn't put with it. Okay? So what does love look like? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my friends. I love this church. I love this community. A lot of you will probably say the same thing. But they look very different. The love that I have for my wife is very different than the love I have for my kids, very different than the love that I have for my friends and this church and this community. But we use the same word of love for all of them. Love, 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 love. Love. Okay, it's not the case in the Greek. So when I say the Greek, I'm talking about that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in what they called Koine Greek. It's ancient Greek. Okay? It was the most common language of the day across the Roman Empire. So what were they speaking in regards to love? There are actually four different words that mean love. So I want to go over this. Some of you have heard this before. Just bear with me. I think you'll get something new out of it. The first one, storge. Storge is described as a familiar love. It's easy. It doesn't require coercion or wooing. There's nothing tied to it that's deserving of affection. It just happens. It just is. And it's normally tied to a parent to a child. And if you're a parent in here, you know what I'm talking about. There, when that child is born, when that child just pops out, you look at that child and you love that child. Nothing could change that. Nothing they could do could change your love for that child. That child has not done anything to deserve it. Nothing. And in fact, years down the road, they might do a lot of things to make them not deserve it. Really not deserve it. But you still love them. You still love them. It's unconditional. It is an unconditional love, but it's really easy unconditional love. It just happens naturally. So that's storge love. The second one is eros. So you might just hear that word and think, I know what that means. Eros is where we get the word erotic from. So eros is tied to being a sexual love, but it's also more than that. It's also that feeling of the butterflies you get when you start dating someone new. Those feelings of, oh, I'm in love. Just that chemistry that happens, that you're just drawn in. Mm. She gives me the honey glows. That girl right there. She gives me the honey glows. So that's eros love. The third one is phileo. This is like the love I have my friends. It's most often described as a brotherly love. So bro, I love you, bro. I love you, bro. Love you, bro. Brendan, love you, bro. But it's actually a little deeper than that. It's usually tied to a strong bond that has history behind it, has duration behind it. So it's developed. It still is developed just over time naturally because we have a connection. So we have a connection through like interests, like activities, like values. That's phileo. Okay? Then the last Greek word for love is agape. This is unconditional love, but not unconditional love like storge was unconditional love. This unconditional love is a choice. It's an act of one's own will. I will to love agape. Now, storge and eros, love, are actually not even used in the New Testament at all. They were available to the New Testament writers, but they chose not to use those two forms at all. Phileo is used 25 times in the Bible, but overwhelmingly the word that the New Testament writers used was agape. They used it 262 times in the New Testament. And this is what's really bizarre about this, is if you go to all of ancient Greek literature, agape was rarely used. It was mostly eros or phileo. And yet the New Testament writers, they said agape. That's it. Probably because no one understood it. The first three forms of love, storge, eros, and phileo, you could, and I did, describe them as natural. They just happened. They developed, or they just were. Those forms of love are natural. Agape love is not natural. Hear me again. Agape love is not natural. Agape love is supernatural. The love that we're called to is not going to happen naturally. It's going to come through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. That's why last week Cameron was reading 1 Corinthians 13. And he brings out patience and kindness and being slow to anger and not keeping records of wrongs. And everyone thinks, man, that's hard. That is hard. Especially unconditionally for people who they did something to me. I can keep a record of wrong. Nope. But that is the natural way to think. But we're not called to a natural love. We're called to a supernatural love that requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. Okay, love looks like something, and God as love is our greatest example of what love looks like. John 3:16. Most of you can quote it from heart. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is compelled to action. I already said that love isn't just a feeling. It just can't feel. It has to be compelled to action. God did not look upon creation and say, they'll figure it out. They'll get it. No, love took it upon himself to be the solution for mankind's suffering. Yeah, there was a solution in place. God said, okay, you can sacrifice animals temporarily to take away your sins, but you got to keep doing it. God said, that's not good enough. Love says that's not good enough. Love became the perfect eternal sacrifice, which is the second part of this, that not only did God give, he gave sacrificially. Love gives sacrificially. At some point, real love is going to require sacrifice. Love is going to cost you something. Now, I'm not necessarily saying it's going to cost you like Jesus to lay down your life, though it may. But love can cost you something in so many different ways. Parents, you know that you sacrifice for your kids. You sacrifice your money. You sacrifice your time, your energy, especially when they're little, you sacrifice your sleep. I didn't drink coffee until I had kids. I learned the joys of coffee when I had kids. I sacrificed a lot of sleep for my kids. Spouses, you sacrifice for one another. A couple examples with Shanna and I. When we got married, we lived in Indiana. We met in Indiana in college. But her family was in Colorado. And after a year in Indiana, she had this intense longing to be near her family. She's one of four siblings. And a couple of them are like 12, 13 years apart. And so she was missing the idea, or just hurting with the idea of missing seeing her little siblings grow up. So we moved to Colorado. And I left all my family behind. And if you don't know the Midwest, people in the Midwest normally don't move. They don't move. All of my family lives in a 30-mile radius, and in fact, several of the families live in the same neighborhood. My cousins and aunts and uncles and stuff in the same neighborhood. That's how closely knit everyone is there. And yet, we moved to Colorado, and then we keep moving west. So they're not happy about that, but they're happy that for what I'm doing. But so I sacrificed that. That wasn't the only reason why we moved, but that was a big driving force. So I sacrificed leaving my family. Shanna, if you don't know how dynamic and amazing she is, then you need to get to know her. She, in college, she got a degree in music business. And she really wanted to be in the music business industry, but she knew my heart was for ministry. So she for the most part, gave that up and followed me. And then we're in Colorado, and she's going for another degree. She's multifaceted. So not only music, but now in interior design. And she's close to finishing it. But she gets behind me and says, I think we're really supposed to go to Bethel to pursue you being in full-time ministry, your dream of being in full-time ministry. So she laid that down. She sacrificed that so that we could go to Bethel. And then we go to Bethel for 2 years. And Mountain Chapel comes calling. Weaverville comes calling. And so she laid it down again. My wife is a city person. She's a city girl. She loves the finer things in life. She loves beautiful architecture and beautiful interiors. Weaverville ain't that. I love Weaverville. I love Weaverville. Weaverville has so many beautiful things, but it's not in its architecture and interiors. I'm sorry to say. This ain't no city. But she laid it down. And I think, speaking for both of us, we couldn't be happier. And now, you know, God's raising her up and using her gifts in business and in the arts. And for those of you who don't know, she was hired as the new director of the Highland Arts Center here in Louisville. So, melding of all these things, she gets to use all these gifts and her passions and have, it's a place of influence in the town. We're called to influence our town. So I couldn't be proud of her in that. But love requires sacrifice. But let me take it a step further into our everyday relationships, not just those close relationships, but love is the choice of your will, maybe with that really obnoxious coworker that you just can't stand, or who's just plain rude, or that neighbor who's so inconsiderate. That will require you to lay down your need to be right sometimes. It'll make you lay down your need to have the last word on a subject. Love will require you to lay down your need for justice. Mercy triumphs over judgment is what that song that we did a few weeks ago, Judgment, it's part of justice. There's a judgment made. Sometimes we need to lay down justice. Let me see if I can get up to this. A great man named, where is this quote? Named Sting once said. (Laughter) Love is stronger than justice. Love is stronger than justice. And he gets it. Many of us, we're believers, we don't get it. But love is actually stronger than justice. It doesn't say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. They didn't earn that. They don't deserve that. Everyone needs to know the truth. And that truth is my truth. It's funny, but it's real. Both of those, giving up your need to be right, giving up the need for justice, both of those can be summed up in this: sacrificing your pride. That was one of the characteristics of love that Cameron brought up last week. 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love is not proud. Really, the choice of your will to be any of the characteristics that are in 1 Corinthians 13 could be called sacrificing your pride, especially when someone's not deserving of it. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 13, starting verse 4, it says, love is patient. And I want you to hear this, where you're going to be in tough situations sacrificing your pride. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I know you hear all those and you're like, oh, that's a challenge. But you know what? So many of those, like the love is patient, love is kind, is not easily angered, does not keep records of wrongs. Man, those we latch on to because immediately they catch us and they get just like cut straight to the heart. And I think we tend to glance over that last line, last long line, that it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I don't know about you guys, but the thing that really catches me is always trusts. Love always trusts, unconditionally always trusts. What? I bet pretty much everyone in this room, I want to see some hands. It's not going to necessarily be about yourself, but has heard at least someone that's a believer, if not yourself, that has said in your life, I can forgive them, but I don't have to trust them. Man, I was reading online all these pastors that were preaching messages saying, oh, no, forgiveness does not require trust. Love does not require trust. Well, according to Paul, it does. Love always trusts. I know that that's hard to let sink in. That's not natural to always trust. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not right. You must have the... Trust must not mean what we think it means. The word in the Greek means something completely different than the way you're using it. Well, it's more than just trust. That is true. But it means that you believe the words out of their mouth. That you actually take them at their word. Unconditionally, regardless of their actions, you take them at their word. What? So then the next question is, well, maybe the love that they're talking about here isn't actually that agape love. You did say phileo was used 25 times. Maybe it's one of those because, you know, love has to be earned or trust has to be earned. Your trust has to be earned. Sorry. It's agape. Agape love. Unconditional love. Love of your own will. Always trust. So then the next question is, okay, how do I get out of this? surely this kind of crazy unconditional love is at least reserved for those decent people. It has to be for, at least they have to be like, have some sort of decency in them. Luke 6:27-6. But to you who are listening, are you guys listening? To you who are listening, I say, love, agape, your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, if you agape those who agape you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners agape, unconditionally love those who unconditionally love them back. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love, agape your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. How do you lend to an enemy? You unconditionally trust them. Maybe up here, knowing in your heart, it might not come through to fruition. But as a choice of your will, you unconditionally trust them. It says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I want to read you a little something out of this book. In case you don't know what this is, Bill Johnson's book, Center of the Universe. And this is a compilation of little mini messages that Bill wrote when he was pastoring here. So he wrote these and they were like in the bulletin each week. And one of them caught me, like really grabbed a hold of me a couple years ago when we were first here. And it's titled Loving the Undeserving. It says, we are often torn with the story of a good family that has faced tragedy. Many times a community will rally around such a family and give to them according to their need. It has been a privilege for all of us to participate in such projects. But if the town drunk faces a calamity or someone of questionable character, they are often cast to the winds of fate. When someone mentioned that the wicked don't understand such when Solomon mentioned that the wicked don't understand such concern, he was referring in part to this scenario. Jesus said to love our enemies. Why? Anyone can show mercy to a friend. It's the obviously undeserving in our eye whom we must concentrate upon. Our love for them is the proof of our conversion. Remember, they'll know you by your love. It's the proof of your conversion, how well you love. The world is not opposed to helping the poor, quite the opposite. The world just doesn't like helping those who deserve their calamity, or those who might be taking, I want you to hear this part, of those who might be taking advantage of them. Jesus never had such a worry. He simply loved everyone in a way that was best for them. Not best for me, what's best for them. While I would never want to imply that all the misfortunate are poor because of their own sins, it is the case of most who come to us for food and other physical needs. And I must say it is quite releasing not to be concerned over whether or not they are taking advantage of us. We overlook their lack of personal hygiene or even yet ignore the fact that they might be lying. How can you get to Weaverville from Sacramento while driving to Phoenix? That's actually real. I've heard it myself. Remember, for each of us, it was undeserved love that has forever changed our lives. Isn't that good? So the things that really stuck out for me in those. It's quite releasing not to be concerned over whether or not they are taking advantage of us. Part of you know, getting this love thing and being able to trust people. It's saying, I'm willing to be taken advantage of. I know that goes against our very nature, but love allows itself to be taken advantage of for the sake of love. Here's what this boils down to. God is love, agape. And we agape love because He first agape loved us. And let's not forget Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And skipping to verse 10, while we were even God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Why do we love our enemies? Why do we have unconditional love for enemies? Because God had unconditional love for us when we were His enemies. When our very nature, our choice in our life, we set ourselves up, we partnered with sin and set ourselves in direct opposition to God and His plans for this planet. And it was in that place that He showed love, that He died, that He sacrificed. This is how we change the world. This really is. This is it. This is how we change the world. As God's demonstration of love reconciled us, His enemies, to Him, so we are called to reconcile the world to Him through love. It's no easy task, but here's how we do it. You guys ready? I've already given them to you, but I'm going to recap. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You have a new identity. You have God's DNA. You are love. Remember who you are. This is your identity. This is like one of your most important identities. You have so many things that God has given you as His child. But this one is really important. You have His identity as love. Two, remember that you can't love in this way through striving. Because this love, this kind of love, is supernatural and it requires the infilling of the Holy Spirit in and through you. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to love this way. It's really important. And remember, number three, how God loved you. That even when you were His enemy, He sent Jesus to die. He gave everything to have you. We can do this. We can do this. Why don't you guys stand? And can I have the prayer servants come up, the prayer team? Just be ready. You know, when Eric Johnson was here a few weeks ago, who was here when Eric Johnson spoke? Here's for me, the most important thing that he brought up. Because as we're talking about loving people, loving our community, making an impact, he brought up the story of Daniel. Now, Daniel served under quite a few really messed up, evil, evil kings. And yet he was able to genuinely love them. He was able to genuinely love them. And here's the thing. I want to point out that he did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. He was at a disadvantage to us. So we really can do this. Know who you are. Receive the Holy Spirit. Depend on Him. And remember, they deserve it just as much as you do. I believe we can do this, and I believe this wholeheartedly that if you can change a town, you can change a county. And it snowballs. You can change a county, you can change a state, you can change a state, you can change a nation, you can change a nation, you can change the world. But it starts here. It starts here in this town. Are you ready?
Yeah, we are.
Okay. All right. I ask these prayer servants to come up because if you need prayer for anything, including you saying, I need more of the Holy Spirit to be able to love that way. There's always more. You get a deposit upon salvation, but there's more. He's got more to pour into you today. So if you need a prayer for more of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to come up and get it. But if you also have something in your body that you need healing, you need something in your... And maybe there's a place of, man, I'm holding on to this unforgiveness in my heart that I need to forgive them in order to love them. And I want you to come up and people are ready to pray with you, okay? Okay, I want to pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that when we were in direct opposition to you, and we were bound in sin, you said, I love them anyway. I love them anyway. And I'll do anything it takes to be with them. Thank you for your love, God. God, fill us today. Fill us today with the knowledge of your love, and fill us today with the Holy Spirit. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit to love the way that you love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.